Man, thank you guys. Psalm 121 will be our text this morning. Psalm 121. Have been praying and seeking the Lord on what He would have us to do after we finish Psalms. And I have decided that we're going to work through the book of Jonah. It's the one with the big fish, you know, swallows Jonah. So we'll start that in September. I'll give you a more exact date next week, but it'll be towards the end of September. We'll start the book of Jonah. If you want to go ahead and read through Jonah, fairly short book, you might want to read through all of the minor prophets, the 12 minor prophets. Originally, the 12 minor prophets were all one book called the Book of the 12. So it's good to read through that, refresh your memory with the big fish of Jonah. And I'll look forward to digging into that book with you guys soon. Psalm 121. So Psalm 121 is a psalm within a collection of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, not accent, okay? The Psalms of Ascent, going up. There are 15 psalms that have this heading, Psalms of Ascent, and it's Psalms 120 to 134. These are psalms or songs that Israel would have sang as they went up to Jerusalem three times a year for the annual feasts. Most scholars would agree with that, that this is what these psalms were used for. The Israelites would pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, for the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So three times a year, they would make these pilgrimages to Jerusalem to worship with the people of God, and they would sing these songs as they go. Psalm 121 in particular would apply, literally to the journey that they faced as they went to Jerusalem. The journey to Jerusalem, depending on where they were coming from in ancient Israel, could have been a very difficult journey for them. They did not have Uber in those days. They did not have hoverboards or anything like that. They actually walked everywhere and maybe carried their stuff on a mule or something like that. It was not easy to journey in those days. And the help and protection that the Lord would have provided for a pilgrim, this is what they sang about in this psalm, the help and protection that the Lord would have provided for them as they made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship with the people of God. Now, for us, we don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore, although that would be really cool if we did do that at some point. But we do have journeys, right? We do have spiritual journeys. We do have paths in front of us. We do have obstacles in front of us as we do what God has called us to do. The Israelites didn't have a choice on whether they could go to the feast or not. You know, it was a command. It was in the Torah. So it wasn't like they said, hey, you know, do you want to go to the feast this year? No, let's watch the game. Let's stay, let's sleep in or something like that. No, they had to do these things. They had to make these journeys. We don't have to make those types of journeys, but we do have to do things for the Lord, don't we? To please the Lord, to serve the Lord. So it's applicable to our lives sort of metaphorically as we live life on this journey of following Christ. Now, this psalm, most likely, and most would agree with this, the psalm has two speakers. So we'll see the first speaker is in verses 1 and 2, and he raises a concern, he asks a question, and then he answers the question. And then in verses 3 through 8, a different speaker comes into the psalm, and he affirms the first speaker's answer and then elaborates on the answer. Most likely the second speaker is a more mature believer that comes alongside the first pilgrim as he makes his journey and reflects in this psalm. So the question that the psalm asks and answers is, where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? So let's read Psalm 121. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It's powerful and effective. Lord, I just pray that your word will do its perfect work this morning. And you will help us to rest in your watchfulness over our lives, your protection and your care over our lives. Lord, make it clear this morning. Be glorified and be magnified in Jesus' name. Amen. So we first see in the first verse of this, the psalmist lifts up his eyes to the hills or to the mountains. Now, most likely this first speaker is on the journey, like we said, to Jerusalem. He's a weary traveler making this long pilgrimage to Jerusalem in order to obey the Lord, in order to worship the Lord with the people of God at one of these pilgrimage festivals. Now, depending on what territory he lived in, depending on what part of Israel he lived in, would have, you know, it would have determined how difficult and how long the journey is, obviously. So if he was in the one of the most northern parts of Israel, it could have been over 100 miles journey to come to Jerusalem. And that's, that it would be a journey through desert areas, through wilderness areas, through mountainous regions. It would have been a difficult journey. Now, we don't know where he was traveling from, but we know it would have been difficult. Now, I've lived in Florida for almost all my life. Lived in North Carolina, the eastern part of North Carolina for a little while, and parts of South Carolina as well. But, we don't know much about mountains down here. I Googled it, and I did some research. I saw some pictures. Now, the Judean mountains that he may have been climbing to get to Jerusalem, it may be a little bit comparable to the Appalachian Mountains, if you've been up there. With less trees, maybe a little more deserty, rocky. That's what it would have been somewhat comparable to. Now, when you guys go up to the mountains, maybe if you've lived in Colorado or you've been to Colorado or something like that, you drive up to the Appalachian Mountains or the Smoky Mountains, and you're like, that's not a mountain, right? Right? You're from Nevada. You say, that's not a mountain. I drive up to North Carolina, to the western part of North Carolina, and I see the first little foothill, and I'm like, whoa, we're in the mountains. And it's the most amazing thing ever. So some of you may go to Judea and see these mountains and say, those are not mountains. But they were not like the Rockies by any stretch of the imagination. But it still would have been very difficult when there's no roads, when there's just well-worn paths, when there's rocks everywhere and slippery rocks and sand everywhere, and you are walking the whole way. I mean, the Appalachian Mountains probably would not be fun to walk up and over every single one, especially when you're talking about dozens upon dozens of miles on this journey. It would have been difficult. So the psalmist is making this journey, and he looks up at the hills. He looks up at these mountains. He looks up at this difficult journey and all the possible danger that awaits him, and he says, where does my help come from? And he answers his question, and he says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We don't know what danger could have waited those mountains. The slippery rocks, he could have easily slipped and broke his leg or twisted his ankle or something like that. There could have been robbers hiding along the pathways and caves waiting to jump out. There could have been wild animals there along the way as well. There were more serious concerns on this journey than our concerns when we go on a journey, right? Our concerns are the kids going to drive us crazy or not, right? And now we're even more spoiled because you can watch movies in your lap with your phone or a tablet. You know, we didn't have that. Me and my sister fought the whole way on trips. You know what I'm talking about. And now you just give them some snacks from the 7-Eleven and a tablet and you're good to go in the air-conditioned car. Imagine taking your child a couple of dozen miles through the desert and wilderness and up over mountains to go to Jerusalem to one of these festivals. You would definitely be crying out, "Where does my help come from?" No doubt about it. He answers the question. He says, "My help comes from the Lord." The help for the journey to fulfill his responsibility to the Lord, to make this pilgrimage, that help comes from the Lord. Now, whatever's on your path, whatever journey you're on, whatever difficulties lie on your path of following Christ, is the Lord able to help you with that? Is he able to help you overcome sin? Those sin patterns that are deeply rooted within you, he is able to help you overcome that by his grace, by his power, by his strength, by his might. Is the Lord able to help you overcome fear? Absolutely. Is the Lord able to help you prioritize your life? Absolutely. Is the Lord able to help us become more humble, more loving, more gracious, more kind, more evangelistic, more willing to share the glorious gospel of his grace with others? He absolutely is able. He is wholly able to help us in all of those ways. Now, the psalmist is looking at these mountains. Maybe they were around 3,000 feet. At least Google says the Judean mountains are 3,000 feet. So not huge mountains, but you know, he's trying to cross these mountains on foot with maybe a mule carrying some things. But as he's looking at these mountains and he's considering that his help comes from the Lord, he reminds himself that the Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. Those mountains are nothing to God, even if they were the Rockies. Those mountains are nothing to God because he made the earth. He made the universe. He spoke the world into existence with the power of his word. He made everything that exists with his words. There was nothing. He spoke, and then there was something. Of course, God is not taken by anxiety over these hills that this traveler must cross. The one who spoke the world into existence is the one who will provide help for those in need as they seek to follow him. Now, the speaker of the psalm changes in verse 3. We'll notice in verses 1 and 2 that the first person pronoun is used. Remember English class, I and my. Those are first-person pronouns. And then in verses 3 through 8, the second-person pronoun, you and your, is used. So the speaker evidently has changed. And what some scholars think and what I think is true is that in the first two verses, you have a believer, a pilgrim, who makes this statement, this question, and then answers his question. And then in verses 3 through 8, you have a more mature believer, maybe a priest, maybe a teacher, maybe just someone who's more mature in their faith, comes alongside him, affirms his answer, and then elaborates upon it. One of the biggest ways that God helps us is by bringing someone more mature to help carry us along, right? So those of you who are mature, both of you, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. I love you guys. I'm totally just kidding. I didn't even have that one written down. It just came out. Those of us who are more mature need to be investing in those who are less mature, right? We need to be investing in them. We need to be loving them because they're not as far along in the journey as we are. There's a responsibility that we have to help people grow in Christ's likeness, to give them godly counsel that comes from God's word. And those who are less mature, and by the way, we're all less mature than someone, and we're all more mature than someone, right? So we all need to have someone who's investing in us, including me, absolutely including me, and we all need to have people that we are investing in, right, if you're a believer in Christ. So believers who are less mature have a responsibility to grow up in the Lord and look for those that they can invest in as well. So this second person comes along and he says, he will not let your foot be moved. In other words, the Lord will not let you stumble as you make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem with all the slippery rocks and the loose rocks and the sand and all of those things. Losing your footing could have been dangerous. You could have tumbled down the mountain or broke your ankle or leg or something like that. And the psalm is telling us that the maker of heaven and earth is ever watchful over the pilgrims as they make their way to Jerusalem, and he's ever watchful over his people as they seek to do his will. The Lord is watchful. He is our keeper. He is keeping watch over every single step that we take. He can do that in verses 3 and 4 because he does not sleep or slumber. Our God is constantly vigilant, and he stays awake and attentive to his people. Now, obviously, you can see as we read through this psalm that the key word is keep. This word keep means to watch over or protect or the one who preserves or guards his people. I remember when I was in seminary, I had several close friends that worked in security. And we would go to seminary during the day and take care of our families as much as we could. And then they would go off and work security at various places. And a couple of my really close friends, they worked the third shift. Now, there should not be a third shift anywhere. But they would work the third shift, and oftentimes they would go to work at like 11 p.m., and they would work until 7 a.m. And then we'd go to class all day. And I don't know how they did it. There was one semester where I had to take two long classes and one short class. I had to go for 7 hours straight. And one of my friends, he went with me 6 of those 7 hours, and then he went off to work and worked all night long. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how any of us did it, but I especially don't know how they did it. How can you stay awake enough to be a security guard when you've been studying the Hebrew alphabet all day or whatever it is that you're studying at that time? Not to mention, we all had really small kids at the time, and we all served our local church. I don't know how they made it. I don't know how they provided security, but I can tell you this. God never sleeps. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. He is never distracted. He never gets distracted by Candy Crush. Isn't that what it's called? Candy Crush. That game's got me. I got problems. He doesn't lose track of time. He doesn't get distracted with his phone. He doesn't watch Netflix. He is not bored. He never gets anxiety. He's never nervous about the chaos and the uncertainty. He doesn't look at the mountain and he's not filled with fear. He is ever vigilant, he is ever alert, he is always active, and he is always working all things for his glory, according to the counsel of his perfect will. And everything that happens in our lives, he is using to conform us to the image of his Son. So everything is meaningful. We don't understand that, I don't understand that, but God is at work in our lives, every single one of us. You may trip on this journey. This psalm does not promise that you'll never have a problem, that everything will go perfectly in all of your life. We have to balance it with the rest of Scripture. You may trip on your journey, but you will not fall completely. If you are in Christ, he holds you in his hand, and he is able 100% of the time to keep you in the faith if you are truly in Christ. your stumbling, your ups and downs will not be fatal to your faith because he will never let go of you for a single second. We have troubled times in Christianity across this country today because famous Christians and famous pastors are falling to the right and to the left. It seems like every other week they're falling. And that troubles us, but I can tell you this, that if they are truly believers, then they will submit to the discipline of the Lord and God will bring them back to the faith. And if they don't, then they were not true believers because Christ will hold us fast. You know, sometimes you may stumble, you will stumble, but he will never stumble. He will not let go. Sometimes we will try to pull our hand out of his hand and go at it on our own because of our own selfishness and pride. And if we are truly his, he will discipline us. And that discipline is always redemptive. We can know that if we are in Christ, we are reconciled to our God, and he will never forsake us. He will preserve us until the end. One of the great doctrines in the Bible is the perseverance of the saints. The saints, that is, believers, will persevere until the end. Now, the doctrine that's clearly articulated in the scriptures that we refer to as the perseverance of the saints, it has less to do with our ability to keep the faith, right? It has less to do with our ability to keep the faith and more to do with God's ability to keep us in the faith, right? If it was totally up to you and your strength and your wisdom, how far would you make it? I'm completely dependent upon him to keep me in the faith. And he's doing it. From beginning to end, he is faithful. His faithfulness endures to those who believe. He will keep us in the faith. He will hold us fast. And those who firmly forsake the faith, we don't know. We can't 100% know what's in their hearts. But they're giving evidence that they are not in the faith. And we're not in the faith because he will hold us fast. He will keep us in the faith because he doesn't do things halfway. Verse 5, the second speaker says, the Lord is your keeper. He will keep you. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Obviously, during this journey in desert areas, shade would have been a good thing. You would have longed for shade. We kind of live that way down here, don't we? You look for shade in the parking lot. You fight over those parking spaces for the shade. Imagine being in the desert, not a lot of water, but a lot of sun, a lot of heat. Even the most fit people would faint under the heat of the desert in these days easily. God is able to secure safety for this traveling pilgrim to be able to provide for them, provide shade for them during the heat of the day. Night would have not been much better during those days. It could potentially get very cold at night, even in Israel. A bright moon shining at night might have provided light for robbers, for those who would try to take their stuff or whatever. It may have provided light for the wild animals to attack them at night. God is able to keep watch over his people and guard his people regardless of what the circumstance is, whether day or night. No matter what it is, no matter what the circumstance is, God is able to keep watch over his people. Now, obviously, this psalm, we can't apply this psalm to our lives and think that nothing bad will ever happen to us. But what we can see is that regardless of what circumstances you're facing, the Lord is ever vigilant. He's ever awake and ever watchful. His eyes are gazing upon you in your life. He is present 100% of the time, regardless of how you feel, regardless of what your emotions are telling you, regardless of what the world is telling you, and regardless of how big or small the circumstances that you're facing in your life are, he is not disheveled. He is not disrupted. He is not asleep. He is awake and attentive and present in your life. He sees everything. There may be sickness, there may be grief, hardship, failure, financial trouble, difficulty, relational conflict, or just confusion. Whatever it is, nothing you do and nothing that is done to you is beyond the watchful gaze of our sovereign God. Now, that is both a comfort in times of trouble, and it's also something that kind of makes you tremble a little bit, doesn't it? Because he sees us in the dark. He sees us when no one is looking, when no one else can see, and he sees what we think and what we do. Nothing escapes his gaze. That's one of the reasons why we sing that song, "All My Ways Are Known to You." There's a little bit of trepidation. I know it's an upbeat song and we all enjoy singing it, but there should be a little bit of trepidation when we sing that because, yeah, all my ways are known to you, O Lord. Nothing escapes his gaze. Verses 7 and 8, he says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Now, that word evil in this context probably would be better translated as harm. The Lord will keep you from all harm. And he's talking to this traveler, this pilgrim who's making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, doing what God had called him to do. So we have to understand that context. God will protect him from harm on this journey. He will keep him, keep his life, keep guard and watch over and protect him as he goes, going in and going out as well. So the sovereign creator of the universe, the one who made heaven and earth, is fully able to safely bring all the pilgrims to the from the remotest parts of Israel into Jerusalem, no matter what the terrain or the weather or the difficulty. He's able to bring them in to Jerusalem to do what they were called to do. And he's also fully capable of safely bringing each and every true believer to the very end of your assignment. You understand? You've been put here to do something, to give him glory, to serve him, to make much of him, to love the brothers and sisters of his church, to make him known to a lost and dying world that's lost without him. We have a purpose. We have an assignment. We have a task. It's not going to Jerusalem to celebrate a feast. It's to fulfill the Great Commission, is to serve his church, is to glorify his name, to make much of him in all that we do. He has provided all that we need. He's provided our salvation in Christ and given us the fullness of forgiveness of sins. Christ died for our sins on the cross. And for those of us who've turned from sin and trusted wholly in Christ, we are forever forgiven. We've been saved forevermore, and you can't mess that up. Sin will not win the day in your life. If you are in Christ, he promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He promises that, he says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know where that verse is? That's in the Great Commission, right? As we seek to do this task of making disciples of all the nations, which is the primary task of the church, to make disciples, he is with us till the very end. When it's difficult, when you're frustrated, when it's hard, he is with us to the very end. He never loses sight of us. Scripture says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on that day." He will keep his people. He will keep you. He will keep you in the faith. As I was preparing for this sermon, I was reading, you know, several commentaries and books written about this psalm. And one of the authors mentioned the song, he's got the whole world in his hands. You remember that song? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the little bitty babies in his hands. He's got the fish in the sea and the birds in the air. And he's got you and me, brother. You and me, sister. I don't know how it goes. He's got the whole world in his hands. He is the creator of all things. He's spinning galaxies throughout this universe. And he's also in the neutron boys and protons and those little science things that are real small we can't see. He's also in those things. I should have planned that better. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the little bitty babies in his hands as he forms them in their mother's wombs. He also has you and me, believers, in his hands, right? I don't know what the mountains in front of you look like. I don't know what's on your journey. But I can tell you that he is ever present in your life. His gaze is upon you, and he is a God who has all power, and yet he is willing and able to help us in our walk with Christ. That sin habit that seems to have control over you, he can give you the strength to overcome it. That awkwardness you feel around people and you're trying to love people, but you feel like you're weird. I don't know. He could probably help you with that. No, I'm kidding. He can help you love people. In fact, the only way you can properly love people is by his Spirit, by his grace, and by his power. The only way that person that you've been trying to forgive, he can give you the strength and ability forgive that person. As you're trying to make a decision about the future and you can't decide to go this way or to go that way, by his grace, by his Spirit, through his people, he'll lead you. However he chooses to do that, he is able to do that. If you're not a believer today, if you've never heard the gospel, I want you to know that this God is able to save you. This God is able to save you because Christ died for sin. We sinned against a holy God, our Creator, and Christ took that sin upon himself, taking the punishment, and he extends to us grace, forgiveness, if you repent and believe the gospel. He is able, and he is a gracious, faithful Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are our keeper. Lord, we understand that one of the ways you keep us is by using each other. So Lord, I pray that we'll take that seriously, that we have a responsibility to one another. Let us not be like Cain, who said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We are our brother's and our sister's keeper. Lord, let us keep each other. Father, I pray that we will together hold fast to our confession without wavering, hold fast to the very end. And I pray that we will put off our own pride and selfishness, and we'll serve you and give you glory in all things. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.